Father God, thank you so very much that you just delight in our worship. As we cry out to you in song, we praise your name, we recognize your great worth. And thank you for the boys and girls who can lead us today to the throne of grace. And we can just sing our praises to you with their leadership. I know it just gives you special pleasure when you see them, Father God, singing unto you. And for that, we give you honor and we celebrate that. Father, as we spend time together here this next little while, as we explore your word, as we dig into this love letter called the Bible, we would ask that you would teach us, O God of heaven, but don't just teach us. We pray you will change us, and that, Father, as it were, if any of us have come into this place today and we're tired, we're heavy laden, we have a burden that is seemingly too great to bear, and as a result, we might even be a bit distracted from a hearing from you, we pray you would take that burden, you would just love us with your mercy, and you would show us your love through your word and give us a vision for how we can live for you and be at peace with you and be at peace with those around us. In other words, Father, we don't want to just go through the motions as we gather, but we want very much to be transformed, to be more like Christ. And we pray that you'll help us to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would move in our midst and that, Father, he would cajole us to lean toward you, to move toward you, O God of heaven. Make it so. Be with this your servant as he stands among friends and family. May at the end of the day, every one of us be able to say, today in the community of faith, I met with the Most High God. Make it be so, O God, we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen, amen. Christmas Eve, 1914, in the middle of World War I, Christmas carols rose from the trenches on the Western Front, from the German soldiers and from the British soldiers, a melody that rose toward the stars, songs of praise that warmed and then softened the hearts of already battle-hardened soldiers. It was a night that they would remember and that history would talk about from that day on. It was remarkable. It was special. Up and down the front, men from either side stood up. They'd wave their hands, expressing peace, a surrender of sorts, at least for a few hours. And eventually, from both sides, these men that stood rose and left the trenches and moved toward the middle into no man's land. And in that place, enemies, at least for a time, became friends. In that place, they would exchange no end of goods. And so, hey, would you like my badge or my insignia, the buttons off of my jacket? Could I have your helmet or how about that sword? And so it is these soldiers, though on opposing sides, for just a little while shared together. They did more than that. Someone found a soccer ball at whatever point along the way, up and down the Western Front. And within short order, the Germans and the British were playing football as they know it. And sometimes the Brits would win and sometimes the Germans would win. But much laughter, much joy. For a night, the enemies were friends. And as if all of that was not enough, then came out the food, the bread, the candy bars, the soups, the stews, the meat. And there on the field of battle, in that realm known as no man's land, between the trenches, where during the day bodies would fall, here on this Christmas Eve night, a feast took place. They celebrated the birth of Christ, sharing together, breaking bread together. This in so many ways highlights the power of the Christmas story, where enemies become friends. You may recall from our time together last weekend that we explored from this love letter called the Bible the reality that we are enemies of the Most High God. That is a most uncomfortable Christmas message. Not the kind of thing that you would put at the top of your Christmas letter that you send out with your card. Merry Christmas. We are enemies of God. And then you proceed to tell what Johnny did in school and what kind of work was done throughout the year on the home and so forth. It's not the kind of message that we wish to tell, but it is the reality of life. And what we discovered is God has a response to this reality. We are enemies of God, the scripture says. But God in his wisdom gave King Solomon in his wisdom the understanding that if your enemy is hungry, you give him bread to eat. That's Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. And so it is, taking his cue from his very own insights, the living God is willing to give bread to his enemies. And that's why Jesus came, born of a virgin in a backwater village amongst stray animals and hay bales, a town looking onward awkwardly. But he grew as a man, and as a man he proclaimed, I am the bread of life. And why would he say that? Because he was God's provision for our sin, that we enemies could become friends as we partake of the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas story. It is this reality. It is this reality, the unfolding plan of God, the redemptive plan of the ages. It is this reality that compels us to move toward Jesus. This is one of the reasons we talk about this all the time within our New Hope Church family. Moving toward Jesus, moving toward Jesus. We're drawn to this Savior who is the bread of life to satisfy our starving souls. We partake of him that we might be fulfilled before a holy God with the things of God, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that we might have an eternal hope. We partake of this bread, so to speak, by trusting him, believing him, declaring our need for him, repenting, calling on him. This is what it is to move toward him. And once we move toward him, this revolution takes place in our souls. And suddenly, because God has been willing to be reconciled with us, we now have this burden to be reconciled with the people around us. And so it is, we not only want to move toward him, but we want to take others along with us. We want to take others with us. 1 Peter chapter 3 sets the stage for us well. Just listen to these words. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, but that he might bring us to God. What welcome hospitality. The Lord Jesus wants to just take us right to God. And so it is, we who follow him should have that same vision that we want to take the people around us to God. God shared bread with you. God shared bread with you. The Lord Jesus Christ come into the world, the bread of life. God shared bread with you. Let me ask you a question. With whom are you willing to share bread? With whom are you willing to break bread? God has broken bread with you through the cross of Christ, where Jesus, the bread of life, was broken so all of us broken people could be made whole, where the blood of Christ was shed so that our sins could be washed away and our souls could be as white as driven snow. God has broken bread with you. He has shared his bread with you. With whom are you going to share bread in these days ahead? The scriptures give us powerful and beautiful portraits of bread breaking. bread breaking between people, bread breaking that heals relationships or builds relationships, bread breaking that indicates that relationship matters. As best as I can tell, the very first moment of true bread breaking that we see in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 18. You can turn there if you want, or just settle in and listen. We're going to move through a handful of moments in the Word of God today. Genesis chapter 18 finds the great patriarch Abraham. He's seated in his tent one day, looking out at the land around him under the hot sun. And suddenly three visitors show up on the scene. The scriptures would help us understand that one of them is the Most High God. And two of the others, well, they are angelic beings. We discern this as we continue to read through the story. But suffice it to say, when they show up on the scene, Abraham doesn't necessarily know that's who they are. He calls for bread to be brought, that they might dine together. Listen to these words, Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." They said to Abraham, "Do as you have said." So Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he'd prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. A picture of breaking bread, a picture of sharing bread with guests that happen to come along the way. Later, many generations later, we see another moment of bread breaking. We've actually reflected on this one in the past, actually earlier this spring. There was a foolish man named Nabal. He was a pompous individual, and he affronted another man named David. Many of you may recall the name David, but Nabal might seem a little bit out there for you. David is the former commanding general of the Israelite army. And he has gotten sideways with his king. And the effect of it is that David and his soldiers are now living out in the wilderness. For all intents and purposes, they are like Robin Hood and the Merry Men. They are protecting the landowners. And they are living off the land. And they are deepening their walk with God as God meets them on this great journey. They approach Nabal because they have been protecting Nabal's estate. And they ask Nabal, "In return for our protection, could you help us out with some food?" And Nabal wants nothing to do with this. And he tells them no. But it's not just a no. He's rude. He's dismissive. He's demeaning. And in a fit of unique rage, David responds with a desire to rally his men and go and kill Nabal. Yes, it's over the top, but sometimes our anger takes us over the top. Nabal's wife Abigail stands in the gap. Nabal's wife Abigail finds out what is going on. She has discerned what her husband has done and how he has been so unkind to David. And so according to 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is what happens. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 skin of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I will come after you." And with this train of goods, they made their way toward where David might be found. And sure enough, David and his merry men are coming around the mountain pass on their way to go and destroy Nabal's estate. Lo and behold, there's Abigail right in front of them with the donkey trains full of bread and wine and meat. And they stop, and Abigail, according to the text, bows down before David and petitions him, forgive us for hurting you. Let me own it all. Take this as a gift, as an expression of our sorrow and as a desire for peace. And David does take it. His heart is softened. And ultimately, he and his men turn around and return to their base. And they let God deal with Nabal. David just backs away altogether. We go forward many, many generations, centuries, in fact, and we come to the story of the fledgling Church of Jesus Christ, born as it was on the day of Pentecost. We see the Apostle Paul giving no end of wisdom for how the church ought to function in real time. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in our New Testaments, we come to this message that the Apostle Paul gives regarding the so-called Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. By the way, here at New Hope Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly, every 4 to 6 weeks or so, according to the calendar, as best as we can. And here is what the Apostle Paul has to say about it. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we see throughout the scriptures these meaningful and beautiful passages, these stories of old, real-time historical accounts of people breaking bread together for the purpose of building relationships or healing relationships or celebrating relationships. That is a chief way to share the bread, if you will, with those who are around us. God has shared bread with us through Jesus Christ. We partake of the bread of life, Jesus, and our sins are forgiven, and we have eternal hope. With whom are you sharing bread? Now, an easy answer for you and me would be to say, oh, this afternoon, here in just a while, my family and I are going to go out to eat somewhere for lunch, Sunday lunch. Or an easy thing might be for you to say, you know, later this afternoon, my friends and I are going to gather at our home and we're going to watch a football game and we're going to eat some barbecue or whatever it is. So my friends and family and I, we will break bread together. Well, good for you. That's a good thing. Let me urge you to do that and to do it well and to enter into it robustly and not just half-heartedly. But let me also urge you beyond that, because if I may be so bold, it's quite comfortable to break bread with our family and friends. It's familiar. It's safe. It's comfortable. But what if I were to ask you to break bread with your enemy? What would it look like to move toward an enemy, one with whom you are at odds in real life, someone who has wounded you, someone who has not met an expectation that you have, and as a result, your heart is sore? What might it look like for you to connect with that woman or that man? Maybe that person is the spouse sitting next to you right now, and you've not spoken in days, and the tension is insurmountable, it seems. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's the neighbor in the complex, just a few balconies over. Perhaps it's the coworker whose office is next to yours, or with whom you ride each day in carpool, and you're quietly fuming, and you don't say anything because that wouldn't be Minnesota nice. Nice. Some years ago, I reached out to a man, another leader in our church with whom I was at great odds. Our relationship was broken. And I just said to him, we need to get together. Can I take you to dinner? And you know what? We had dinner. And you know what? The relationship was never resolved, never fixed. I can also think of times when I've reached out to a couple that I know that I deeply hurt because of just basic immaturity on my part and a carelessness with my words. And I reached out and sat down with them for a meal and asked them to forgive me. And they said, yes, absolutely. And to this day, they're still friends. In fact, Lord willing, I will see them here in just a few weeks when I have to travel somewhere. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But every time, it inspires integrity, and you can sleep at night saying, God of heaven, in good faith, I made the effort. When you read through the scriptures, we see pictures of this kind of effort. We see pictures of this. For example, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here again, we have David. Now he's king. Years have passed since he was wandering in the wilderness. Now he is the king of Israel. His former arch nemesis, King Saul, his predecessor, is dead. David spends his days praying and processing, is there anyone from Saul's house that I might bless? Now you have to understand how countercultural this is, because David's court advisors no doubt said to him, oh, Lord, King, if there's anybody from your archenemy's house still living, we need to find them, imprison them, and kill them. David's like, no, I want to bless them. I want to honor them. And so it is, the countryside was scoured in an effort to find anyone who might fit that category. And lo and behold, a man named Mephibosheth was found in a little village off in the desert in the northeast part of the region, a little village called Lodabar, which literally means middle of nowhere. And Mephibosheth was approached and invited to come to the palace, and you can imagine he was terrified. This is some ruse. The king is going to kill me, because that's what the kings do to the enemies of the king. But I want you to listen, if you would, to how it really went down. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just listen to these words. Mephibosheth comes into the palace. He's there in the great throne room. He prostrates himself down on the ground before King David. And David said, Mephibosheth! And you imagine Mephibosheth is tense. And David says, do not fear. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your fathers. I will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always. And then David turns to his servants. And he says to the servants, you and your sons and your servants shall till the land from Mephibosheth and shall bring in the produce from Mephibosheth so that Mephibosheth may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table. And then the last summary line of the passage. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and he ate always at the king's table. Here is a man who intentionally sought out his enemies' relatives, and instead of killing them, as culture would suggest, he said, come and live in the room down the hall from mine. Come and dine at my table for the rest of your life. I'll take care of you. Breaking bread with the enemy. Breaking bread with the many. It's no small wonder to me that in Psalm 23, the warrior poet David would highlight the reality of eating with the enemies. You may not know this because too often we focus on the first words of this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You see, it's the heart of God to reconcile sinners to himself, the wicked to himself, enemies of God to God. And it's the heart of God that we who have been reconciled to God would seek to be reconciled to the people around us as much as is reasonably possible. As much as is reasonably possible. Now, who would be that enemy in your world? Who is that person that you need to connect with, to whom you must say you are forgiven, or to whom you must say, would you forgive me? Who is that person? What bread do you need to take to that person? Call her up and say, hey, can we have lunch? We need to clear the air. Drop by the house with a plate of cookies. You know, I know things have been hard with us, but I want to bless you and honor you and tell you I'm sorry. What would it look like for you to break bread so as to reconcile, so as to bring peace with whomever you are at odds? And you know, here's the challenge, friend. That's easier than what I'm about to tell you. You see, to have a meal, to break bread, to share with family and friends, that's very easy. That's simple. That's familiar. It's comfortable. To do so with an enemy, well, at least the enemy is somebody that we know, with whom we have some relationship. It might be strained, but nonetheless, there is some familiarity there. But let's take it to yet another level. What would it look like for you to break bread with the marginalized around you? They're not your enemy, but you're not familiar with them. You're not comfortable with her or him because she is so different than you. He is so different than you. What would it look like for you to break bread with someone who's a different color than you are? Someone whose language and culture is radically different than yours. Someone whose economic status looks nothing like yours, whose educational prowess is very different than yours. What would it look like for you to break bread with someone who is an immigrant, a refugee, someone whose political persuasion is the complete antithesis of yours? What might that look like? You see, family and friends are comfortable, and even enemies are familiar. But what if we were to step out as the church of God and say, I want to dine with those who are very different than me. I want to connect with them so as to be a blessing to them and for them to be a blessing to me, so as to honor the broader community, something bigger than just me. What would that look like? And the scriptures give us wonderful images of that. You may recall here a few weeks ago how we spent time in the book of Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 2, what do we see? But we see Boaz there in verses 14, 15, and 16. He says to Ruth, you come here and sit here and eat with us. And so Ruth comes and sits down with Boaz and his leaders there, the managers of his business. And what do? They feed her. Here, let me give you some grain. Would you like some of this bread? And they just love her. And they bless her. And yet, she is an immigrant, someone from a different land, a different culture, a different language, a different religious background, a different look to her face. But the person in power embraced her and honored her and lifted her up. We go further, we see in Mark chapter 2, this wonderful picture of Jesus going through the town there of Capernaum on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And he comes along a tax collector's booth. And you just need to know this was a civil affairs office. The tax collector was there. Everybody hated the tax collectors then as well. And here, nobody likes this individual. And Jesus comes along. The individual's name is Matthew. Mark refers to him as Levi. That's his second name. Jesus comes along, says, Matthew, would you follow me? And Matthew is moved by God. He leaves the tax office and he starts to follow Jesus. And according to Mark chapter 2, Matthew was so blown away that Jesus would want to even be associated with him that he opened up his big home. He had all the other tax collectors come. The sinners far and wide from the community showed up. And there is Jesus eating and drinking with all the tax collectors and sinners according to Mark chapter 2. Wonderfully. And then the religious establishment shows up and they start to ask questions. Why is he eating with that crowd? The sinners, the tax collectors. And Jesus says, well, the righteous people don't need a physician, but sinners need somebody to heal them. And the implication is all of you who think you've got it together, you clearly don't need me. But these folks here, I love them. And they have need and they're willing to have me meet it. You see, it's an incredible picture of breaking bread with the marginalized, the down and out, those who struggle in life, those who are disenfranchised by society, by culture. Mark my words, friends. We will land on heaven's shore. We will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And the head of the church will hold us accountable for the breadth of our relationships. And I don't want to be found as one who just stayed with those with whom I felt safe. Because his way is to move out of that box. Away from those who are just only familiar and comfortable. Loving and fellowshipping and reaching even enemies and even the marginalized. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 verse 7. It's a wonderful passage. Let me ask you to stare at it for a second. I've been chewing on these words for some few years now, and it has proven radical for me. Verse 7, Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, you look at that and you say, okay, that's nice. Welcome people around you as Christ has welcomed me. For the glory of God, okay, great. Let me just share briefly about that word welcome. You see, in the ancient language, it's in the present tense, which means it is an ongoing action. It's not a one and done thing. The language suggests this is the way life ought to be. We ought to always be welcoming. It is also in the middle voice. And what that means is I am the one that is responsible for this. God will hold me accountable for this action. It is nobody else's action to own except mine. I personally must own the idea of always welcoming people around me. And then it's also an imperative. It is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. We are commanded to always be about the business of welcoming those around us. But the word welcome is part of what I get tripped up on the most. It doesn't just speak to basic hospitality. For this word welcome means receive, are you ready? Receive the one with whom you are estranged, with whom you are at odds, or who is different than you. It's not about sameness and familiarity. It's about receiving or welcome the person that's different. The marginalized, your enemy, the person with whom you're estranged. Just as God has received you, even though you were estranged with him, regularly own the responsibility of receiving those with whom you are different and or at odds. Just as God has done that for you, and all of this for his glory. Breaking bread with others. And so two things as we head out to continue our Christmas season. One, break bread with the marginalized around you. Ask the Father to show you who that would be and how you can embrace it, not half-heartedly, but fully. Two, break bread with your enemy. Reach out to her. Reach out to him. See if God would give the grace to bring healing or reconciliation. Own what you need to own. Give it to God with humility and faith. God has welcomed us who were his enemies and turned us into friends through Christ. Now, with the help of Christ, may we reach out to those different than us or with whom we are at odds and be their friend. Father, dismiss us now, basking in the realities of Christmas, that we who are enemies were given bread to eat to satisfy our starving souls. May we share that bread joyfully, abundantly, faithfully. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends. Merry Christmas to you.